Brethren, we have met to work.
Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be going into the next commandment. Good singing, Keith. Good work. Enjoyed it. Amen. Praise God.
I would like to draw your attention first to verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, honor your father and your mother, verse 12, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you. So in July, the Milwaukee Bucks won their first NBA championship. I know that was big on your radar. And when I say that, I'm suspecting it. No, it in fact was not big on your radar. And I don't blame you. There's not very much NBA backing here. I'm not terribly surprised given the drama of the last year and a half. I'm also interested because this is only an hour from an NBA team in the Charlotte, whatever they are now. So I was a little surprised, a little shocked. But I got a book from my brother for my birthday, and it's called Giannis. It's about the number 34 player on the Milwaukee Bucks, who is 26 years old and will make close to $40 million this year to toss an orange sphere through a rim. The interesting thing is I've been reading through it. I read through books very, 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 very slowly. Yet at the same time, I get through them when I get through them, and I enjoy them for the most part. I was interested because 13 years ago, 2008, this gentleman who is the MVP for the season was 13 years old. And in 2008, Brother Darren, you may know the story. He and his three brothers and their parents were refugees in Greece. And so his name is Giannis Antetokounmpo, which is obviously Nigerian in the last name and Greek in the first name. And when he was 13 years old, he was helping his parents sell things on the street because they couldn't make a living because the economy was already terrible. And then they were starting to receive refugees from Africa and the Middle East into Greece. So at 13 years old, he was out playing, just hanging out on a basketball court, and he hated basketball. His favorite sport was soccer, yet he was very tall and weighed almost nothing. And he found a man who was a semi-pro recruiter. He was more of kind of like a semi-pro. It was kind of a local league, and he noticed this very tall young man, and he said, you don't see that kind of form too much. And he recruited this kid for 500 euros a month. Remember, 13 years ago. He's making about 40 million this year. 13 years can make quite a difference. I'm not trying to get you to love the dollar this morning. I'm not even trying to get you to love basketball this morning. I'm not sure I love basketball this morning. But there's an interesting quote in here that I wanted you to hear, and it's not a slam on anyone who wrote the book, but it is an indication of how far behind we have fallen in biblical literacy, not only in America and not only in Europe, but in the world. Listen to this paragraph. Charles and Veronica, Giannis's parents, wanted their kids to exhibit good sportsmanship, but also to be competitive. They'd have competitions to see which boy would clean up his room or complete chores the best, and Giannis would often win. He took it so seriously. They taught their boys to show respect to others. Now please don't say amen after this. Okay, you're going to mark yourself. Please don't say amen after this. They taught their boys to show respect to others, especially to their elders and to family, referencing the common Nigerian proverb, if you love your father and your mother, you'll live long. Well, I enjoy a good book, and I like Proverbs, and I even like Nigeria. But that's not a Nigerian proverb. We find out in verse 12 of our passage this morning, which is the only verse of our passage this morning, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. It's hard to imagine, but believe it or not, there is a way that you can shorten your life on the earth. This is intended really on shocking some of us out of our strange quotable quote season, where we say things like, God helps those who help themselves. Another one that is a little strange and not in the Bible is that your death is a mark on God's calendar. Maybe so, but also not really. You can see in this verse that there is something that you can do to affect the length of your life. We'll get into that. Why are we here? Maybe you're visiting with us for the first time, or maybe it's the first time the Lord has allowed you to listen since attending here. I still remember the very first Sunday morning when I heard with my heart. I was 14 years old, and all of a sudden, all the yakking going on back there behind the pulpit from Doug Lowry, they were words, and I was hearing them. And I have no explanation for why it began. So why are we here? We're here because we are 2,500 years into human history. And now God, since Genesis chapter number 12, for the last 500 years has had a favorite group of people. You say, well, my God doesn't have favorites. We're not talking about your God. We're talking about the true God. And he sought for a man named Abraham and called him and required him to follow him and said, I will make you a great nation. And about 500 years later, for circumstances that would take all of our time to review this morning, they're standing at a mountain in current-day Saudi Arabia, and God is giving to that special group of people that now numbers 500 years later into the millions. And yes, my mathematician and I have talked this through. It is possible and it is probable, and we know it is true because Scripture says true. The nation is enormous at this time. And they are gathered at the foot of a mountain. The population of the city of Charlotte is gathered at the foot of a mountain, and they hear 10 commandments from God. And the fifth one is this one. It is, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the earth. Why? Well, you might notice that this is following four commands that have direct relationship with God. Remember them? Have no other gods before me. Make no graven image. Do not take his name in vain. Remember his Sabbath day. Now we are going to take a shift, and we're going to give one requirement regarding authority. I mean, if you look at the passage with me, verses 13 through 17 are commands 6 through 10, and they have nothing to do with any authority figure at all. There is four directly towards God, one towards an authority figure, and five towards your neighbor. Did you notice that to get from the table between you and God that is vertical and you and your neighbor which is horizontal, we needed one singular command to remind us that there are times when you cannot see God, cannot feel God, cannot know God outside of your respect for the authority God places in your life. And so, when someone says, I don't really like authority, I'm kind of anti-authoritarian. And I've been there. I don't like people telling me what to do either. But there's nothing spiritual about acting as though that is some kind of heartfelt conviction. It became very clear to me when I moved to North Carolina that we had a lot of solid anti-authoritarians who said that they were doing so out of a conviction of Christianity. Can authority be abused? Certainly. And we'll get into that. Do you think your God is usually something that someone asks someone when they're in charge? It might be a boss at the job. It might be a politician at a press conference. It might be a parent in the home. Who do you think you are, God? Well, obviously, in a sense, your parents are not God. But my young brothers and sisters in Christ, do not fool yourself into thinking that you have a proper view of God if you do not have a proper view of your parents. It is too bad that so many parents are doing such a despicable job of displaying what God the Father is like and what God the Holy Spirit is like to their children. But my dear friends, my young brothers and sisters, 18, 17, 16, all the way down to the youngest in here, you're not going to give an account for your parents. You're going to give an account for your actions towards your parents. And so, let's examine this fifth command. First of all, I keep going back to this because I want to be helpful. And let's see, which one is the light? That is not it. Is that it? That's not it. That's not it. Okay, maybe it's this. I don't know. So you're going to notice that this blue orb up here is the first commandment. And breaking any of commandments 2 through 9 is breaking commandment 10. You'll notice that none of the circles peek outside of the blue circle because everything that we do that is a sin against God is a sin against the first commandment. And then the second commandment, every time you commit the second commandment, every time you craft a false god, friends, it is breaking the first commandment. Now, sometimes when you break the first commandment, you're not breaking the second commandment, and that's why you can see the big blue orb, but you can't, but sometimes it doesn't overlap with commandment 2. Then there's commandment 3, don't take the name of your Lord God in vain. Well, there are times when you do that by breaking the second commandment. There are times that you do that by breaking the first commandment. In fact, every time you take the Lord's name in vain, commandment 3, you are breaking the first command, have no other gods before me. Why? Because you are lifting yourself up, I am lifting myself up and telling him, I know what you said, I know how holy you said your name was, but I don't care. And I'm going to do with your name what I want to do with your name. And then there's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. By that pitiful diagram, I'm trying to get you to see that every time you break the Lord's Sabbath in your life, you're breaking the first commandment. At least those covenant people of Israel did. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. You'll need to listen to that message to know exactly what I mean by breaking the Lord's Sabbath in your life. But regardless, every time you break the fourth commandment, you're breaking the first commandment. There are often times when you break the fourth commandment that you're also breaking the third commandment and the second commandment. You'll notice the little white circle that's peeking up through there with a little Roman numeral 5 through those circles. That is honor your father and mother. And what this diagram is teaching us is that there are times when you can dishonor your father and mother by breaking the Sabbath that God has placed in your life. There are times when you break the commandment to honor your father and mother when you take the Lord's name in vain. It brings dishonor to your parents. There are times when you don't honor your father and mother that you are breaking the second commandment because you're crafting a God who is okay with you dishonoring your parents. But then there's this fifth commandment. Every time that we break this fifth commandment, we are breaking the first commandment, which is why it is all of it, all of that white circle is within the big blue one. Because every time we sin, we're breaking the first commandment when we break the fifth one. Every time. There are times when we may dishonor our parents and won't be breaking commandments 2, 3, and 4. But every time that we break the fifth commandment, we're breaking the first one. I hope that's clear. And then I want us to just take into account some assumptions from this passage. I wonder if you'll just take a look at this verse nice and closely with me. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long on the earth. Father and mother are supposed to be easily identified. That is the assumption from this verse. Easily identified. Now, this seems like I'm picking a fight, but I have to keep combating the culture of today, and I need you to see this, my friends. I am not going to be taking a trip to your world tomorrow. I am not going to be in your workplace tomorrow. I'm not going to be sitting at your table with your extended family tomorrow. That's your world. And you are responsible to understand the arguments that we're putting in this place this morning. You might notice in verse number 12, and I am not trying to waste your time this morning, it does not say honor your father and your father. It doesn't say honor your mama and your second mama. It doesn't, it says, honor your father and your mother. Wednesday morning, Jordan and I have had an appointment with some gentlemen in a establishment close by. We are going to get coffee, and in walks a man, and Jordan is so good with names. Pastor Jordan wants to get people's names right. He looks at him and says, Steve, right? And the guy says, no, my name is Tim. Steve's my husband. Okay, here's what we know from that. No dude is going to refer to another dude as a wife. Are you seeing that the homosexual revolution believes in genders? And they believe that they are objectively understood genders. Do you see that in this LGBTQ plus, that the T is really messing things up for everyone? Because if you're a feminist, you're going to start getting aggravated that men can become a better woman than you are. If you're a homosexual, you are making a clear decision that you as a man love other men. It's really going to bother you, at least it should, at least there's something that should bother you, that in fact, a woman becoming a man, can she be a homosexual if she was genetically a woman? I don't know. Or how about a genetic male who claims to be a homosexual and transgenders to female, is he still a homosexual? They're making trouble for everyone, aren't they? But a homosexual believes, by definition, in objectively understood genders. Identifiable genders. A male who says they're a male. So when we look at this, we're just taking something that is obvious from the nature of our world. Very clear. Let me pause right there. I recognize most of us in the room. Visitors, I'll be out front. I would love to talk with you or any other person in here about anything we've had to say. Visitors, there is a connection card in the bulletin. I hope that you'll fill that out and turn it in at the Welcome Center. We'll give you a gift as our thanks for being here today. This is not some kind of politically driven church. What I do want us to understand is here on this page, just as plain as this big nose on my bald head, there is objectively understood genders. Honor your father and your mother. Let me please also just say this at the risk of seeming divisive. This also implies that the children in this society understood their parents' identity. Now, there's 1,000 things that you could take offense to right now. I'm asking you to see the limitations of the moment that I cannot possibly address all of the problems and the complications of what I've just said. But here's something I want us to understand quickly. If you're meant to honor your parents later in life, imagine the problem of adding additional fathers and mothers to the mix. Maybe through additional marriages, maybe through additional home situations. I talked to a brother this week who was in 12 homes in 14 years through the foster system. I am not saying that Christians can't become a part of a system to redeem it, to become the city of God within the city of man, as St. Augustine would say. But I am saying that we believers ought to be distinctively simplified in our understanding of the home. I don't know where you're at on that, but we ought to be very careful to protect marriage. We ought to be very careful to quickly identify marital infidelity. It is not an affair. It is a wicked sin of adultery. So it has been a while since I've said that, but maybe too long. Number two, father and mother are equally honored. Often the charge is made that the Bible is a misogynistic book, that it is all about the male, that it is all about man ruling over woman and woman being as cattle. But you see here that our great God, 1,500 years before Jesus, is putting mom up here with dad. And he says, honor your father and your mother. Now, all that we can say about David and Solomon, we should point out Solomon in the book of Proverbs alone puts his mother up there by his father. And when he's writing to his son Rehoboam, he puts Rehoboam's mother up there with him. Listen, Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 19:26, he who wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Proverbs 20:20, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put into obscure darkness. Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee and despise not thy mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Proverbs 28:24, whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is the companion of the destroyer. Proverbs 30:11, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. 13 times Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, you honor your mother like you honor your father. That should tell us that mom and dad are equally as important. They just have different roles. But they're equally as honorable. We have done our disservice when a kid hopes that one parent or the other is the disciplinarian. Mom and dad should look like a united front of bring the spank. Anytime that your kid kind of sniffs at you because you're not the real hard one in the house, we have failed in our home. Dad, mom should not feel like that she's a speed bump on the way to you. There should be something in our home where there is a holy fear in those children for their father and their mother. And if the father doesn't bring down the boom on a disrespectful kid, you're teaching your children that they don't need to honor mom unless dad is around with a boat oar. Empower your wife, empower the mother of your children to bring quick correction to your home. And then, dad, we cannot be passive. I know we work long hours. I know that we come late into the evening sometimes. And the last thing we want to do is change a diaper, wipe a nose, or spank a behind. But there are going to be times when we have to do that. Granddad, guess what? It's not just your job to spoil them babies. There are going to be times when there needs to be correction, especially if that grandbaby's mama is being disrespected. You should not have to count to 12 to get your kid to obey. Something is wrong. Your kid is parenting if that happens. You know, I've heard it said, if you paddle him on the rear end, and I'm not saying doing it angrily, I'm saying doing it biblically, I've heard people say you'll warp their personality. Well, I will promise you that if you don't correct your kid, they will warp your personality. So mom is real important in this thing. And mom should not be driven to the edge of hysteria trying to get children to obey. It should be obey, okay, you didn't. Next time you're gonna get it like a big dog. If the child disobeys, you take that child aside and help them understand the correlation between disobedience and pain. Because if you don't, friends, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, if you don't do that, you are teaching them that the only time they fear a cop is when they get pulled over. You're teaching them that the only time that they should fear losing their job is if they're caught. And God help us, we're teaching our children to punk their authorities right at home in the laboratory called the house. So may God help us. I meant to say most of that. Number three. There's an implication, and that is number three, mom and dad, if we want to be honored, we should probably try to be honorable. How do we find honor or honorable or honor-ness in this passage? Well, notice that commands 1 through 4 are to us, good friends. They're to mom and dad. For example, if the kids, no matter how old, I've already played my hand. I'm almost done. I know that. My last is 18 today. I know that it sounds easy for me to say this, but it wasn't easy when I was a 20-year-old father trying to get a girl to obey her mom. It wasn't easy when the wife that God gave me, who is still, thank the Lord, with me, it wasn't easy to get a boy named Jake to obey his 21-year-old mother. That wasn't easy, but we did it. And one of the ways that, they may embarrass me today. Okay, I'll just say it. They may put something on social media that'll make me wish that I lived in another country. I get it. I can't control too much. But one of the ways that I think we've had an easier time is because we have tried to put God before everything in obedience to command number one. We have done our best to obey the God of the Bible as he reveals himself to us, like it says in command number 2. We have done our best to only use edifying language in our house, and my best wasn't good enough sometimes. I messed up, and there are many hundreds of times I've gone to my children and said, please forgive me for what I said, or please forgive me for the way that I said that it was sinful and daddy was wrong, and I've already talked to God about it. There have been most of our lives where we obeyed command number 4 and we at least honored the Lord on his day. One of the reasons, and we are not perfect, we won't be perfect grandparents, but I can tell you that at least one of the reasons why all 3 of our children are in church today is because we never voted on whether they were going to go to church when they were kids. Never. Now, you can take this and do nothing with it. You can fold it up and put it in the front spokes of your bicycle. But I'm going to say it. My children did not take part in certain things because I wanted to show them that God gets honored even on Sundays. That doesn't mean you're awful if you don't do it that way. It means that there's a reason why children feel like in their later years their parents deserve some bit of honor. My parents did not go to church with me from the time I turned 12 onward. That doesn't make them filthy. It means they went to a different church. They were going through a point of transition in their life and they wanted to find a new church. But my parents supported me and said, we'll take you to everything at Calvary Baptist Church that you want to go to and we'll support you in every way. And if you want to do something other than that, we need to talk. So what I'm trying to say is if my children are going to honor me when I am older and they are too, I want to make it easy on them by being an honorable man. If you forgot everything I just said in that 5 minutes, hear that. My children are responsible for honoring me no matter what in some regard. But I would like to make it easier by being an honorable man. It's a lot like a pastor. I would like to be loved by you. But I think I would like to make it easy on you to love me. So it is with kids. Number 3. Children have been properly trained in order to adequately honor. Now, I've said this 2 weeks ago, but see if you can see this in the passage with me. My children, according to verse number 10 of this passage, are supposed to be regularly Sabbathing with me. That implies that they have some idea what it's like to work 6 days. Come on, this isn't hard. You can see this. If I would like the chances of my children being better off later in life to be increased, I need to teach them not just how to rest well. I need to be able to show them the correlation between hard work and reward the other 6 days of the week. We have a culture where our kids are in this perpetual adolescence. They almost don't have to have a job till they're 25 because we pay for everything. And what I'm trying to tell you is that is not in the spirit of the Ten Commandments. It is not teaching them proper work ethic. It will not teach them how to properly Sabbath. And they will eventually, for that reason and others, find it difficult to honor their parents. Why? Because they didn't honor God. How? They didn't honor Sabbathing. When? When they didn't honor 6 days of work. This implies grandchildren to grandparents. I have not done this well. I was convicted this week. I plan on doing it better. I have repented. My grandfather will be 100 years old in April. I would like to be there for his birthday. I have put way too much time in between phone calls. On the other hand, I have watched an entire culture of grandparenting where they see themselves as done with duty once the kids are out of the house. And in this passage, particularly chapter 20 and verse number 5, you'll not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. I hope you can see this in the passage of your Bible. I almost gave you a page number in the Bible in front of you, but about 7 of you have told me that they're not all the same. And so we need to get pew Bibles that are all the same. That's why I said that. But in verse 5, you can see that the consequences of our actions, you can see verse 5, can't you? It carries forth to our grandkids. You can see, I hope, that the spirit of this Ten Commandments, these Ten Commandments, are meant to be multi-generational in scope. Here's what that means. As we look at the third command, we see we're looking down. So that means, if it's a multi-generational concept, that means as we get to the fifth commandment, we're looking up generations. Honoring our father and mother also includes honoring our grandparents. If it looks like people are dragging their feet to take care of our grandparents, we need to step in. This evening, I'll be bringing a message from the New Testament on what this might look like. And I think it'll be important to you, and I hope you'll be here at 6 o'clock. So that is something that is implied here, is that we're not going to let our grandparents languish, and we're not going to allow people to mistreat them because we honor them. Now, let's go to some passages real quick, and then we're going to close. Look, please, forward 2 chapters to chapter 21, and let's answer the case law question. Exodus 21, please notice verse number 12, please. Verse number 12 of Exodus 21. You've been very patient with me. I've been trying to unroll this very familiar verse of Scripture, trying to show you contextual considerations. And here we are in chapter 21, look at verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Two observations here from this passage. Number one, you'll notice that while there are degrees of punishment for taking a man's life, for example, 12, it talks about verse number 13, if he didn't mean to do it, involuntary manslaughter. But verse number 14, premeditated murder, you see that there are different punishments for these two crimes. Do you see that? Then when we get to verse 15, there's no consideration of did you mean to do it. Verse 15, he who strikes father or mother shall surely be put to death. That's it. Case closed. You're dead. There's no, were you just careless? Did you mean? Any mistreatment of our parents in the case law of this covenant people is that any of it. That's how serious this command is. Second observation from this passage is that it is just as, listen, please, this is really important. We're learning to study our Bibles. You'll notice that 15 and 17 are both about being killed for doing horrible things of dishonor to your parents, striking them, verse 15, cursing them in verse 17. Both of them end in the capital punishment. Both of them do. And yet you'll see what's tucked in between them in verse 16. Kidnapping, man-stealing, human trafficking. Do you see what God has done here? God has put dishonoring your parents. God has put dishonoring my parents. God has put dishonoring my grandparents on the same level with human trafficking. So I am all for causes that reduce these heinous cultural sins. Sexual trafficking, human trafficking. But hear the God of heaven this morning speak from his word when he says it is just as awful to dishonor your parents and your grandparents. Let's go forward a few books to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 21. Let's see some more case law. Deuteronomy 21. And while you're turning, let me just take the moment and say how thankful I am that so many of you set the example of caring well for your parents. I've been around you for a few years, 5 years, many of you, and I have watched you let them move into your home. I've watched you care for them. And check this out. I have watched you care for them when they weren't the best parents. That's very honorable. You are to be commended. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter number 21. I want you to notice verse 18. This one is really helpful. This one will just charm you. This is the one you put in your children's birthday card. Verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, he will not heed them. This is the kid that when you spank, it doesn't fix it. Did you know that can happen? Sure. So what do? Take a brick bat and go to work on him? No. No, you don't do that. Verse 19. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. Verse 20. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. And look at that. I mean, if you could pick any sin of your kid, which one would you pick? Look what they go with. He's a glutton and a drunkard. I mean, who's giving the kid beer, for one thing? But can you imagine taking your child to the city elders and saying he eats too much and he won't stop and we whipped him and it won't help? Good gracious. Verse 21. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so that you'll put away the evil from among you, and all the Israel shall hear and fear. So there it is, 18 through 21. And you know the reason they brought him to the elders is not because he ate and drank too much. It's because in verse 18, he's stubborn and doesn't obey. And so what happens? You're dishonorable to your parents, that's a capital crime if you're not corrected. Wow. So the question might be for you, should America adopt that? Maybe that's not a question for you. But do you think our society would be a little bit more ordered if there was maybe one example of a young person getting the chair for disrespecting his parents? Don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say, man, let's get this legislation through the House. Hurry up and get this bad boy signed. Young man is going to pay. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying before we are too quick to say that was a dumb society, we should think about what would happen if there was this kind of fear among American citizens. I'll just leave that one there. Now go with me to the New Testament, please. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians. You told me I could be away 3 Sundays a year, and you know what that means. That means I study for 2 weeks sometimes. Ephesians chapter number 6. So some of you who stay away when I'm out of town, you need to stay away 2 weeks, because when I come back, I preach like 35 minutes instead of 40. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse number 1. Children, if you haven't found it by now, keep turning if you'd like, but definitely hear the words of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So much more we could say. But notice what Paul does here with this. First of all, he says in verse number 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Maybe I should have said it before. I didn't. In Exodus chapter number 20, it's a promise that you get to stay in Canaan if you would keep these Ten Commandments. Paul has no problem here telling New Testament Christians that live in Turkey, not Canaan, that if you honor your father and mother, this is a promise to you. Paul takes something that looks like it's specific to Old Testament people, Old Testament covenant people, and he applies it to New Covenant people. Here is what Ephesians 6, 2, and 3 is saying. We should expect our children to die younger than they should if they don't honor us. Isn't that what it says? You say, what if they already died young? They died younger than they should have if they were dishonorable to you. That doesn't mean that they were bad children. I know this is going to crack open a lot of issues. I would prefer that if you ever get your feelings stepped on in here, that we talk about it. I cannot address everything. But know this, as a rule, a person who dies at 75 years old might be dying early. A person who dies at 95 years old might be dying early. Take away all the conversations about assisted suicide. Take away all the conversations about euthanasia. All the conversations about medical practices and so forth in this world. Let's just take that one statement. If you are dishonorable to your parents, as a rule, you will die younger than you should have. So this really does take issue with the idea that we can be fatalistic and careless with our lives because it doesn't matter what we do, our date of death is picked by God. Here it says our date of death can be picked by us. That's important. And so we see that. We see that Paul felt like he could do that here. And so let me just say that I know that there are some things that could keep us, all right, closing lap, the white flag is out. There are some things that can keep us from honoring our parents. I know that. Neglect, abuse, misconduct, being publicly dishonorable. I know that. The Lord knows that. And that is why we talk about the implication of parents being honorable. But what do you do if you have dishonorable parents? What if they have absolutely made the news for the wrong stuff? What if they left you high and dry as a young man or a young woman? What if they embarrassed you in public? How unfortunate that is. Yes, unfortunate indeed. Notice what God does in this passage. He doesn't appeal to the honorableness of the parents. He appeals to your quality of life as a child. Did you notice what he could have said in Ephesians 6, 2, and 3? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that you will be able to validate their worthiness and that one day you'll get a trophy and they'll get a plaque and we'll all clap because you had a perfect family. It says that your days may be long in the land. God says, I am fully aware that your parents might have been dishonorable, so my promise has to do with your benefits. I'm appealing to your self-interest. We often say things like we don't serve God for what he gives us. We need to stop saying stuff that's not in the Bible. In this passage, we're being told that God is appealing to our personal interest. He wanted the people of Israel to be in the promised land more than they wanted to be there. And that's why he said, I'm going to give you one of these Ten Commandments with a promise. And which one does he give them with a promise? Does he give them the you will have no other gods before me? He doesn't, friends. He picks one command and puts a promise with it. And it's a promise that if you will obey potentially dishonorable parents, well, then your days will be long. Well, is there a limit? Yeah, there's a limit. Here's the limit. The limit is Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The limit for us this morning on this commandment is when honoring our parents breaks our allegiance to Christ. That's the limit. So what are some ways that you can honor your parents today? One, you can give them some time. All the gifts in the world won't make up for time. You can make all the money you want to if you have enough life left, but you'll never make another second of time. Number two, plan for care for their late life. Assume that you're the only child that's going to do it and plan accordingly. Assume you're the only grandchild that's going to do it and plan accordingly. Number three, yield to preferences. There are things that my parents-in-law are for or against, and guess what? When we're around them, we do what they want, as long as it's not sinful. Do you know why? Because I have been commanded to honor them. Number four, overlook their parenting flaws. I did not say overlook their abuse. I said overlook their flaws. You and I will become painfully aware that parenting is not an easy sport. And probably we're going to mess it up. Number five, obey when possible, no matter your age. If my parents are going to ask me to do something even when I'm 44 years old, if it's not unreasonable or harmful to my family or dishonorable to Christ, I'm going to try to do it. So how do I know if I'm close to sinning in this? How do I know? If I'm getting bitter towards my parents. If I'm getting bitter towards my 73-year-old father and my 71-year-old mother. If I'm getting bitter towards my 62-year-old father-in-law or my 60-year-old mother-in-law, I am very close to dishonoring them and being dishonorable. Another sign is I might be showing lack of patience, where I'm not going to put up with their flaws. And if she says that one more time, I'm going to junk this phone. And if she says this one more time, we're not going to go and spend any more time with them. I'm not saying put up with abuse. I'm saying that if we want some tests about our Christian patience, I can think of a couple things: Thanksgiving dinner and driving. Number three, how do I know if I'm close to sinning? If I try to evade my parents or my parents-in-law. I know that you and I have a relationship that's in trouble if we won't make eye contact. If you won't talk to me when I see you, if you try to avoid me, I know that we have a relationship problem. If you won't return my calls after weeks, I know that you and I have a problem, and we've got to fix that. My parents, if things are just weird with my dad and I got to call him. We got to talk about it. Fourth and lastly, I know that I am bitter towards my parents when I do things opposite of what they do, just out of spite. A way that they raised me, a way that they believe, a way that they do things in their home. When I say, well, that's the way I was raised and it wasn't a happy situation, I'm not doing it, I know that I'm very close to being a dishonorable son. We've been challenged from the scripture this morning. But here the example of Jesus, whose life opens up in Luke chapter 2 with him being subordinate to his foster father Joseph and his mother Mary. At 12 years old, he's told to come down with them to Nazareth, and he complies. See a last scene of Jesus at the cross before he dies, before he says it is finished. There's one act remaining. Make sure mom is taken care of when he's gone. So you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Me too. Let's do it together. Let's be a Christ-honoring, parent-honoring church. Will you stand with me?